Over to Acts. Acts chapter 60. Verse 6. Might mention that the tonight we were speaking about the great door, I think, on the picture was open, and the many adversaries, we didn't get much beyond church letters. But tonight we want to get into the many adversaries that the Apostle Paul was confronted with when he sought to enter this great door that was open under him. And that, of course, was the city of Ephesus. Think of that text about the devil as a roaring lion. And he's the great adversary as a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. Behind all other adversaries, there is the adversary, Satan. And every Christian has adversaries of various kinds and characters. Paul says a great door, an effectual is open unto me, and there are many, not just one, but many adversaries. Well, the logical conclusion of human nature is this, then I'll quit. If that's the case, if there are going to be many adversaries, a lot of opposition, a lot of obstacles, a lot of barriers, I'll take the path of least resistance, I'll just quit. Down the ages, God's stalwart have never quit. In spite of the obstacles and the many adversaries, they've gone forward. The Apostle Paul is entering a battlefield here, and well, he knows. And the conflict is going to be strong. He doesn't take time to size up the strength, the power of the enemy, but he knows it's going to be a battle. And he doesn't quit. He says there are many adversaries. Now you'll notice in verse 6 of chapter 16 that I drew your attention to, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, and that's where Ephesus was. So God says, Paul, you're not going to Ephesus. Not now. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Now here is God putting barriers, shutting doors, Lord, he didn't want Paul to enter at the moment. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia, and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. God wouldn't let Paul go into Macedonia, or rather into Asia, where Ephesus was. And you'll notice verse in chapter 18 and verse 19, something else. Chapter 18 and verse 19. And he came to Ephesus. Now Paul is going to stop by Ephesus from Corinth to Jerusalem. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. You can just see the apostle the moment he hit the ground of Ephesus, he made for the synagogue. He had a love for the Jews. He entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not. Well, Paul, I thought you wanted to go to Ephesus. You wanted to go to Asia. Now you're here. And you won't stay. You're only going to stay a day. He wouldn't consent for pressure. But bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if God wills. And he sails another. If God wills. And like you have over in the chapter we read in chapter 16, if the Lord permits. It's a wonderful thing, and like the apostle learned from experience, to always consider that one point, if the Lord wills, I'll do this, or I'll do that. The point is to be in the Lord's will. And when the Lord does that, he blocks the person. He keeps him right where he is. And being in the Lord's will is the secret to contentment and happiness. I trust you'll find that out. Just to be in the Lord's will. I'm right where God wants me. I'm doing what he wants me to do. Therefore, it's for me to be content. Ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might obtain the promise. Between getting that promise and obtaining the answer to that promise is the will of God. Ye have need of patience. How patient we need to be. That after you've done the will of God, after you've waited there so long, then eventually the promise is fulfilled. Now that happened, so with the Apostle Paul. It is right to plan his will as far as we are able. It has been said, go as far as you can see. Then see how far you can go. Great secret in living, whether preacher or not, is to seek the Lord's will from day to day. He doesn't give June's grace in January for trial, and he doesn't give June's pathway in January either. It's a case time after time of a day at a time. Day at a time. As thy day, so shall thy strength be. And so often, step by step, as thy day, so shall light be given. Take the steps before you. Act upon the light you receive at the moment. And as you take that step, God will give you further light. And this is the experience of God's people down the centuries. And that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. How the Apostle Paul was in the will of God in this case. Many things had happened before that door opened. We've noticed that. A lot of things took place. While Apollos had moved to Ephesus, Aquila and Priscilla had gone there. A godly couple, and this very gifted young Macedonian, Apollos, he went there. Maybe, Paul, it's not God's will for you to go there. But the time came when the door opened, and as what we have in our text, a great door and effectual is open unto me, the door is open. Well, strange as it may seem, Paul earlier had sent for Apollos to come to Corinth, but he didn't. Now we find Apollos, he leaves and goes to Corinth, and he had been at Ephesus. Now Paul moves into Ephesus. How remarkable are God's moving of his servant. It's nice to know God's time and God's timing. Well, God had a purpose for blocking Paul going to Ephesus. You think of that text in Revelation? I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and have the keys of death and of hell. He has all the keys. He says, I can open, and no man can shut, and I can shut, and no man can open. When God opens a door, no matter how many adversaries, he'll see you through. If God shuts the door, no man can pry it open. It's just a case of waiting upon the Lord. And so the apostle, time has come. He likely wondered why God kept him with him. But now the time has come. Maybe he needed a few experiences. He toughened up for the battle that was awaiting him at Ephesus. You think of the prison experience in Philippi in chapter 16. and how he was beaten by the magistrates, and also the songs in the night when an earthquake shook the prison. Paul and Silas sang praises in the night, and then how God delivered them, and the very one, the prisoner, the one in charge of the prison, had to bathe their bleeding backs. All this, Paul, is part of your traitor.
He didn't expect that to be in his pathway, the trials at Philippi.
And the deliverance, and then the uproar at Thessalonica. Then also you have the scorn of the intellectual populace at Athens. All this had to come before Ephesus. But it seems now Paul is ready, and Ephesus is ready. The place is ready, and the servant is ready. And Paul enters Ephesus. There's no better, more thrilling experience in any person's life when God prepares a man and prepares the place. The door is open. You walk right in. You're on schedule. Paul would have missed it had he gone early. God had a plan, and he was preparing Paul for Ephesus, and he was preparing Ephesus for Paul. Paul is a very patient man by the time he hits Ephesus, and we'll see that as we go along. Because it was from Ephesus there, he began his great work, and how the gospel from there went throughout all Asia. From there, he established those seven churches of Asia given us in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. What a great work the apostle accomplished in those 3 short years in Ephesus. He had some sorrow coming to him. The time came when he writes, "All they that be in Asia are turned away from me. Only Luke is with us." Paul had his joy. He saw those thousands saved in Asia, those many assemblies, the outstanding I mentioned in Revelation 2 and 3, but there were hundreds and hundreds more. All in Asia heard the gospel. And yet the time came when all those Christians turned again. The aged apostle. He said only Luke was with him. God knows he needed Luke. He needed a doctor. To soothe his bleeding, aching heart. These are some of the sorrows of being in the will of God. It's not always called. He told his disciples to get into the ship and go to the other side, and as they were going, a storm came down upon the lake, and they were tossed upon those angry waters. They could have said one to another, "The Lord told us to get into this boat. He told us to go to the other side. We did exactly what he told us. We obeyed him. And we're going directly where he told us to go on the other side." And they had their ports where they stopped. By the storm, they were encountering adversaries in nature. Yet they were in the will of God. And at that time the Lord appeared. And that's when he calmed the water, quieted the waves, entered the boat, and immediately they were the other side. Strange, isn't it? Even when you're in this grave, you encounter obstacles, adversaries, things you can't explain, you can't understand, and there's no use trying to understand these things. So you come now, the apostle, and I want to say this, when he did enter Ephesus, he certainly didn't see a burst of blessings. No, you'd expect after waiting all this time and all this preparation and planning, right from the beginning, there would be a time of blessing. No, that was not the case. The gospel doesn't take hold that quickly. Paul, he begins to preach. And you'll find in chapter 19, that's where we're going to spend most of our time from now on out, in chapter 19. These adversaries that Paul had,
might say the first adversary that Paul had was the city itself, the city of Ephesus. What a large, wicked city Ephesus was. That in itself was a big obstacle, a big adversary. There was that huge system of organized idolatry in the temple of the great goddess Diana. And it's strange if you read of the history about that great goddess. This is what one commentator, Unger, Bible Dictionary, he says the temple Diana, or Artemis, one of the seven wonders of the world, built in 550 before Christ. Pure white marble. And it had 127 columns, 60 feet high, each a gift of a king of a country, another country of incredible wealth. And those big pillars were in the form of a many-breasted woman, emblematic of abundance of nature, believed to have fallen from heaven. This idol, this goddess, claimed to have fallen out of the heavens, came from some meteor, something that splintered off from another body, heavenly body, and it came to earth. Supposedly, in the beauty thus described, I just thought it before I came on the platform of what Moses, what Aaron did. He asked the children of Israel for their earrings, and all their bracelets, and their gold. And he told Moses, a whopper of a lie. He said, I cast all this into the fire, and there came out this golden calf. Just as it is. Later on, he told the truth. He formed it. Yes, he had done a lot of work on that. And so these people had this thought that this wonderful idol, Diana of the Ephesians, came right down from heaven in all that beauty, just as they looked at it. That, of course, added to its significance, its importance. It came from the God, and thus they worshipped. Now the apostle had to confront that. That huge, wicked system, that God, goddess, Diana of the Ephesians. No matter where you go in this world with the gospel, you're going to be confronted with huge systems. For this was a system. Systems of religion. You face Buddhism, Mohammedanism, Hinduism. Wherever you go in this world, you're going to face obstacles of huge systems of religion. All over the world, these principalities and these powers that are in this world. But then you'll notice also another, and I'm going to begin now at verse 8 of this chapter 19. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the thing concerning the kingdom of God. Now he comes upon a second adversary. But when divers or many were hardened and believed not and spake evil of that way, before the multitude he departed from them. Here he finds adversaries among his own people, the Jews. And they wouldn't believe. They spake evil of that way, the way of salvation. So he runs into an adversary. Ran into some of his own people, that is, of the Jewish nation. Then he goes to a classroom of a tyrant and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one tyrannus. And the word tyrannus comes from the word tyrant, a great philosopher. And now he's met another adversary. And there he reads. And he reasoned, and he reasoned with this philosopher and all who met in that place of life. So the apostle now is running into these adversaries. You wouldn't have any idea that he would run into them, but he did. Now you'll notice what happened in verse 10. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs, aprons, and the diseases departed from them, the evil spirits went out of it. This is an amazing thing how Paul, he goes in there and he runs into these obstacles. The first one, the system, great system that was there in the city. Then antagonistic Jews. Then this philosopher. And now he sees a breakthrough. The gospel begins to take hold. And God is with him. You see the power of the gospel displayed in this remarkable case. And how the Spirit of God was working. All these miracles were taking place. The gospel's power is beginning to be felt in everything. You know, it's remarkable, the power of the gospel. I was reading only recently in a book, missionary work, and the missionary went in and they started preaching and preaching and preaching, and the people began coming. And then the authorities became disturbed because they got word that there were chieftains coming and men coming with their spears, their knives, their guns, their axes, and they were playing things, and they got the idea there was going to be a battle. And so they were preparing for this. There was going to be a showdown. They thought these people had come. These people who worshiped idols, and they were going to do battle with the missionaries and the throng who had come to hear the missionaries. And before the authorities got there, they were met by one of the elders. He said, listen, don't be disturbed. These people are coming to lay down their spears. They're coming to lay down their swords. They're coming to lay down their guns and their knives. The things they're bringing, they stole. Now they're bringing them back to give them to the one from whom they had stolen. They have been saved by the power of the gospel. There you have the power of the gospel. Many a missionary witnesses that. Paul has something similar to this. Those who oppose, and now they come. The gospel has done its work in the heart of men and women. Those who've been on the mission field could tell you story after story. Rich doctors and beasts and brutes of men who have been brought to their knees under the power of the gospel become as meek as a lamb. The gospel has come. Paul saw that right here in Ephesus in those verses Greetings reading. The power of the gospel. You'll notice also another adversary in verse 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews exhorted. Did you know that was in the Bible? That word sprang into light and knowledge a few years ago, exhorted. And that picture that was made that has distorted the mind of many people. A wicked thing. And so here you have some of these men exhorted. They took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. And there were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests. Now this priest had 7 sons, quite religious fellows, and they were going to imitate the apostles. And the evil spirit answered the evil spirit that was in this man, and they were going to try and cast this evil spirit out by the name of the Lord. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Christian, you're up against an adversary that knows you. Here you have the knowledge of Satan. And this evil spirit was in this man. And the moment he saw these 7 sons of the high priest, and they began calling the name of Jesus, commanding this evil spirit to come out of this man, the Spirit says, I know Jesus, and I know Paul. I don't know you. And don't forget, the demons know you. The knowledge of Jesus. I know Jesus. I know Paul. And the demon knows you. The demons know the ones to attack, and they know the ones not to attack. And you see what happened. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. In other words, I was reading this a couple of days ago. I thought, boy, they outran their clothes. Said they ran out of the house naked. They were scared to death. They outran their clothes. And they were wounded. It cost them. Now, here's the attack of the devil. The power of the devil. But the devil overstepped himself. He caused a great blessing. Notice verse 70. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks, also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Satan, you overstepped yourself. You were going to mock the apostles' message. And you see what happened. God triumphed, and look at the blessing of God. In verse 18, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also refused curious art, brought them, and their books together, and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them that found, and found that 50,000 pieces of silver, so mightily, through the word of God than today, 10,000 silver dollars in books. And so here you have how the devil tried to stop Paul and the gospel, and yet the gospel triumphed, the power of the gospel. You have in those words, fear fell on them. There you have conviction. Many believe. There you have their confession. They burn their books. There you have their consecration. Sometimes I see Christians having books that might well be burned. They're not very good reading. And this is a good case of conversion. Fear cannot. That's the convicting power of the Spirit. Then they confess. And then they show their consecration. Away with all those books. Those things I once read before I found the Savior, now I've got something worth reading. And it must have been some bonfire. And there are lots of cults today, and their literature could well be burned. The nice thing here, they burned those things. They didn't bury them like Jacob did. Remember, Jacob's wife had some idols. Jacob knew about it. He let her have it. But he got stirred up about it, and he buried those idols under an oak. Too bad, Jacob, you should have burned them. When you bury it, he can go back and dig it up. And so often Christians do. Well, I know I don't need it. I know I shouldn't have it. I'll just leave it there. And sometimes, if they begin to slip spiritually, they go back and pick it up. God wants us to burn, so you won't be tempted to take that bad habit back up again. So here you have another one of those temptations that came to the Apostle Paul, his adversity. Now you've got another adversity, and you've got another one. In verse 24, and who is this? Here you have a man that in Demetrius, and he's a trade union man. For a certain man named Demetrius, the silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, who they called together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, "Sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth." Reading that first receipt, I thought of a few men in this world who could say that very same letter. You know by these cigarettes, this tobacco, we have our wealth. Never mind the damage it's doing to human beings. Don't you know, you liquor makers, when they get together in their conferences? Yes, you know, brethren, you know by this liquor we have our wealth. But what's that liquor doing to humanity? Others traffic in drugs. They get together. You know, men, by this we have our wealth. But what's the drugs doing to human beings? What are they saying? What did this man, the head of this union, say? That those eyes were deceiving you, replacing the gospel of the grace of God. They didn't care about souls going to heaven or hell. It was their wealth they were concerned about, their job. And so you have the trade union coming to the picture. Another adversary. And he said in verse 26, "Moreover ye see and hear that not alone in Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no God to the name with hand." Now, Paul, he had done a great work, hadn't he? Could they have said anything more complimentary about this Paul? He done did a great work for me. Verse 26. "Ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no God, which are made with hands." Paul had done a great work. And here and again you see his greatness surfaces, as he's in this godless place known as a. And he says in verse 27, "So that not only this our path is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed from all Asia, and the world worship it." Then they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath, and cried out, "Soon faith is Diana of the Ephesians." And the whole city was filled with confusion, having caught Gaius, Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. When Paul would have entered unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. Paul wasn't afraid. He was going to face the crowd, such was his zeal for the gospel. And certain of the chief of Asia, men of high strength, state and rank, which were his friends. Why, Paul had his friends in high places, didn't he? Chief men in Asia were friends of the apostle. They sent to him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused. The more part knew not wherefore they were come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, and the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with the hand, and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice made for the space of 2 hours, cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." A howling mob. And they howled for 2 hours, demonstrated against the Apostle Paul and the power of the gospel. I tell you, things weren't going too well for Paul, were they? They were going wonderful. Whenever the gospel was doing things, the devil stirred up a row. And all this demonstration, all this demon activity,
these tragedies.
All because the gospel was beginning to change human hearts. And these men began losing customers. The gospel was doing that. This is the battlefield where the Apostle Paul labored so hard and at the end could say, I fought with this fight. But here's one of the subtle adversaries, this man, Alexander the Carpenter. He was a convert to Christianity. He denounced it and became an apostate. And here he tries to act as a friend of the apostle. Paul tells us about him a little later on. In fact, if you want to read it, it's over in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19 and 20. Paul says to Timothy, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto faith, that they may learn not to blaspheme. And in 2 Timothy 4 and 14, Alexander the coppersmith, here he is, did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his work. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. And yet here you have this adversary posing as a friend, trying to defend the apostle. But after all, he was an enemy of Paul. Do you run into these enemies? These adversaries, these hypocrites, who pose one thing to your face and stab you in the back. Paul had these adversaries. He met them at Ephesus. There are other adversaries. The last one is the town clerk. You'll find what he did, the town clerk in verse 24, I think it is. Well, it's not the 24, verse 38. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open. There are deputies, let them impede one another. But if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. We are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give account of this matter. And account of this matter. And that if ye be inquired of concerning anything other this matter, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly, for we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give account of this concourse. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. Here you have the town clerk. He was a politician. He knew he had his position because of Rome. Rome had given Ephesus a certain measure of liberty. At the same time, Rome would step in if there were any disturbance and wrest that authority out of the hands of those men. And here's this town clerk. He's trying to appease the mob. He's trying to quiet this thing down, suggesting it be settled in court in the lawful manner. Reminds also of Pilate. Pilate was afraid to come right out and condemn the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to appease the Jews. He wanted to appease his own country. But he also wanted to appease Rome. He knew if he couldn't handle that situation, Rome would take care of him. That's why he was in such a conflict. What shall I do then with thee? I've tried every possible way to wriggle out of this mess. I've had Christ flogged and beaten and brought before the Jews, taken that with a few, but still with away with this man will not have the rain of it. I've given them a choice between Barabbas and Jesus. They've chosen Barabbas. I'm still confronted with Jesus Christ. Pilate was And he said, and he asked the question, what shall I do then with Jesus? He was in a corner. He was afraid of his political position. He tried to please several parties. And he put his own life in the air. These are adversaries. Here you have a politician. He believed in Greek is Diana of the Athenians. All his faith was in that process, and he had no love for Paul and the gospel Paul preached. And if Diana of the Ephesians was so great, so wonderful, so magnificent, why did he worry about her being destroyed? Did he not have enough faith in Diana of the Ephesians that Paul's gospel couldn't destroy? He knew the power of the message Paul preached. And don't forget it. The world knows the power of the gospel. And secretly they may say they don't fear their system and their setup, but they do. They know the power of the gospel. And here it is, the seventh adversary of hostile conflict. The Paul triumph. He got the victory in Ephesus. Later on he said, I have fought the good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. And not to me only, also all them that love is appeared. Paul is a great door, and effectual is open unto me. Paul is fresh, strong, gallant, ready for this great opportunity. Almost wanting to rush into this city with his confidence in the gospel. God says, hold on, Paul. You need a little toughening up. You don't know the size of this city nor the power of the wicked one. And he put him through a few experiences. All right, Paul. Great. But don't expect to conquer too quick. Don't expect that the gospel is going to mow down everybody without any resistance. It's still going to be a fight. It's still going to be a battle. And how well Paul knew it. A scarred warrior emerged from that conflict. He said, I've fought the good fight. I've finished my course. And he had fought a good fight. And Christian, you're up against an enemy. In very form, it's a battlefield. Life is a battlefield. All kinds of adversaries will come at you from every corner. Behind all the devil, the great adversary. And you've got to be able to look both ways at the same time. Because the devil acts. You're going to be aggressive. Of course, if you're not going to be aggressive Christian, the devil will let you alone. If you try to be aggressive, that's when you run into these adversaries. That's how Paul ran into it. If Paul had sat at home, kept making tents, he wouldn't have known anything about these adversaries. But Paul was the first. His desire was to make Christ Lord. He said, I'm willing to die for the Lord Jesus. Paul, with that determination and that zeal, you're in for it. You're going to see blood. You're going to get wounds. You're going to get scarred. Paul said, all right. I'd sooner have scars to show when I meet my judge than have nettles. He said, I bear in my body the mark of the Lord Jesus. That was the Apostle Paul. And in the moment, his head rose from the block in the Appian Way. The old faithful warrior ended. On a note of time, he had conquered Asia with the gospel. And the gospel rolled up after his head rose.